God wants you, He wants each and every one of us to be His child, His children. But He also wants us to grow as His children. You see, what He has in mind for each one of us is that when we have obeyed the gospel, when we've become members of His family, His desire is that we continue to grow to the point where we become more and more like Jesus. I read about a man who, after 25 years with one company, was still doing the same job and still drawing the same salary that he had when he had begun 25 years previous. He went to his boss and told him he felt like he'd been neglected. He said, "After all, I've had a quarter of a century of experience." To which his boss replied, "Well, my dear fellow, you haven't had a quarter of a century of experience. You've had one experience for a quarter of a century." In other words, his boss was trying to tell him, "You have been doing the same job. You haven't grown. You haven't prospered in your work as you should." But in light of that statement, I see again what God wants from us. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Peter admonishes, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." God wants us to grow. He wants us to be His children, and He wants us to grow as His children. And He's given us instruction as to some things that you and I must do in order to grow. You know, a failure, as Leroy Brownlow has written long ago, a failure to grow is contrary both to the law of God and the law of nature. Little plants we see that are planted in nature, we expect that provided the right conditions are given, that those plants will grow. Little animals, when properly cared for, will grow to maturity. That's the way the law of nature, the way God designed it. It's the same way with little children. They naturally grow. And spiritually speaking, as children of God, we must continue to grow. That's the way God has designed it. No Christian can stay the way he or she is. We are intended to grow. And if we're not growing, we're dying. So God wants each of us to be His child. And He wants each of us to grow as His child. But each of us has a responsibility in cooperating with God so that His desire can be fulfilled in our lives. My question for us this morning is, what is it that you and I can do? What are those things that you and I can do that will help us grow in our relationship with Him, that will help us to grow to maturity as His children, that will help us to be conformed to the image of His Son? I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at a few verses at the end of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2. And I believe identify some things that you and I can do that will help us do what God wants us to do. And that is to grow as His children. First requirement, and this is obvious. The first requirement to grow as a child of God is to experience the new birth. Look with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Verse 23. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." On into chapter 2, he's going to talk about how it's his desire that we grow. But in order to grow as his child, obviously we have to become a child of God. We have to experience the new birth. And that's the subject of verses 22 and 23. He speaks of those Christians having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not talking about our physical birth and how as humans we're subject to death. We're born into the world only to begin the journey to the grave. But as Christians, we're born of incorruptible seed because of the life that it brings. And the instrument here is the Word of God, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Peter speaks of how when we hear the word of God, when we hear the good news of Jesus and how he died for us, and when we respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus, and based upon our faith, we turn from our sins in repentance, we confess Jesus, and we're baptized into Christ, we're raised from the waters of baptism, born again. Our sins have been washed away. At the same moment, we're added to the family of God. We experience the new birth, which is a necessity if we would fulfill what God wants in each of our lives. Before there can be growth, there must be that new birth. Jesus was teaching Nicodemus about this new birth. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was taking him literally here, and he didn't understand. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He was thinking of a physical rebirth, but Jesus was speaking about a spiritual rebirth. He would echo again, verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's a spiritual rebirth. It occurs when we're baptized into Christ. The question is, if we would fulfill God's desires for us, then we must be children of God. Have you experienced that new birth? Have you been born into God's family? But then secondly, in order to satisfy God's desires, and if we're serious about doing what he wants us to, then we must remove the weeds. Remove the weeds if we would grow as children of God. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 2. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, desire, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word," verse 2. But before he talks about having that desire for the pure milk of the word, he points out some things that Christians should continually remove from their lives or weed from the garden of their lives. Things like malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. That it would have to do with our relationship with God and even our relationship with each other. That we lay aside, put away from our lives that intent to do harm to others. That we remove from our lives all hypocrisy. That we be sincere and for real, genuine in the sight of God and before others. And all of these things and all of the other types of sin, we're to continue to remove from our lives. Now granted, initially that occurs when we're born again into God's family. And the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. But it doesn't end there. Our responsibility continues as his children, when we identify these things in our own lives, then we seek to uproot them through our repentance. And forsaking those things that would hinder our growth as his children. Mistletoe, for example. Mistletoe has been used by some in order to sneak a kiss. But do you not realize that mistletoe, as far as the benefits of mistletoe can provide, and as pretty as we think it might be as a decoration at certain times of the year, that mistletoe is really a hemiparasite plant. In other words, it takes some nutrients from the trees where that mistletoe grows. If mistletoe is abundant in a tree, it will reduce the growth of that tree and even at times kill the trees with heavy infestation. We've got to remove sin from our lives because it saps our spiritual strength from us, and ultimately it will destroy us. But if we're serious about our growing, like God wants us to grow as his children, then we're going to be serious about uprooting sin from our lives through our repentance, through our forsaking it in our lives. But then thirdly, we also need food, the right kind of food. I read that Wonder Bread used to have an advertisement in the 60s that Wonder Bread helps build strong bodies 12 ways. And these 12 ways refer to the vitamins and minerals that were added to the Wonder Bread, this enriched bread that would be helpful to the consumers of Wonder Bread. And the message is, of course, and it's still relevant today, if you want to grow strong physically, you have to eat right. You have to eat the right kinds of foods. Well, God's Word is Wonder Bread for the soul, if you will. Or as Peter states it, it is milk. It is milk for the soul. Look at verse 2 of 1 Peter 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Here again, we find what God wants from us. He wants us to grow. And paramount to that growth in our lives is the place of the Word of God. As little babies, and you know, they only have one way to communicate to us, it seems. When they're hungry, they let us know, often in shrill cries. But that's the way they let us know that they're craving, they're hungering for that milk. And we realize that we provide that milk for them. And then after a period of time, they begin to take in other more solid food until finally get to the meat, the solid food, and they continue to grow with the right kind of food. Well, just as food provides for our physical bodies, we cannot grow spiritually without the food of God's Word. So using that analogy of a newborn babe desiring the milk, even so, we should have that same craving, that longing for, that intense desire for the Word of God in our lives. It is the food which will cause us to grow in our relationship. It's the pure, unadulterated, unmixed milk of the Word. Recently, I asked Brother Dawson to tell me this story again of when he and one of his brothers were doing their work out on the farm in Fort Deposit. One of his responsibilities was to milk the cows early in the morning, and then I believe when he got home from school. But one thing they had to be sure to do was, after they milked the cows in the morning, to be sure to turn the calves out to pasture, lest they get to their mothers the whole day and there wouldn't be any milk left. One day when Brother Dawson got home from school, and I hope I'm telling this right, Brother Dawson, that he went to milk the cows again and he discovered the calves had been left in the pen with those milking cows. And so he frantically tried to get all the milk that he could out of that cow, only to see that the cow's calves had taken quite a bit of milk during the day. So it left about half as much as he normally would get. And he knew that when he went in to share with his parents the milk that had been gleaned from those cows, that they would be in trouble. So wise Brother Dawson had a plan. We'll just fill up the rest of the container with water. It'll still look like milk. It'll still be white like milk. And so they did so. And I can only imagine sitting around the table, and the milk is poured, and Dad Moore takes a drink of the milk and knows instantly what has happened. I don't know the rest of the story. I'm sure it's not pleasant. But that was mixed milk. That was adulterated milk. It wasn't the pure milk. We need the pure milk of God's Word. Folks, if we're serious about growing in our relationship with God, if we're serious about growing as His children, we need to be partaking of the Word frequently and deeply. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer is rebuking some Christians because they had not been growing as they should. Listen to what is written to them. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, the meat of God's word, belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What was the problem? These Christians had not grown as they should. They were needing that milk again when they should have graduated from the milk and should have been partaking of the meat, the deeper truths of God's word. Folks, we need to see in our own lives that growth. That yes, we have that desire, that craving for the milk of God's word, but that we grow from there and we desire the deeper truths. We want to dig deeper and learn more about God's will for our lives. It's essential to our growth. The right food, that is the unmixed word of God. We also need the right climate or environment in order to grow. And granted, we cannot control part of our environment. We cannot control the world. We cannot help but hear about things of shootings at Fort Hood, of things happening in Orlando, of all the bad news that we hear. And that's beyond our control because we live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world in which sin has entered and we suffer the consequences of it. And just like we cannot control the weather, we cannot control the world around us. But we can control how the world affects us. And we must be on guard against that. And there are some things that we can control in our environment, in our climate, if you will, that can help us grow as God's children. Especially the people with whom we associate. And Peter addresses this issue in verses 4 and 5. Look with me in 1 Peter 2. Coming to him, that is to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Living stones being built up a spiritual house. Now, in the scriptures, we find many different analogies used to describe the church, the body of Christ. In fact, the body of Christ is one of those. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 speaks of the church as the body of Christ, how we are all one body in Christ. Every member has a particular function, how we must all work together to be the body of Christ on earth. We also read how the church is God's family, how we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But here, Peter uses the idea of building up a house. Not a physical house, but a spiritual house, the church. And how in so doing, each of us is a living stone. But I want us to see that whether the church is referred to as the body of Christ or the family of God or being built up as living stones into a spiritual house, all of them carry a common theme. This idea of interdependence. How we blend our lives together. How different members of the body of Christ all fulfill their function for the good of the whole body. How that in the family of God we're brothers and sisters and we help one another. We encourage each other. We correct one another when we need it. Because we're part of God's family. It's the same thing as the analogy of being built up a spiritual house. We're not dead stones, but we're living stones. And each of us must bear our weight. Each of us must support one another. And he's referring to how we need one another. And in that need for one another, we find one of the blessings and one of the helps that we have in growing individually and collectively is through our relationship with one another. Yes, there's much in the world that we cannot control, but we can help ourselves by being a functioning member of the family of God, by supporting our way, by being one of those living stones and building up the spiritual house. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Here the Hebrew writer is talking about, well, he's speaking to Christians who are suffering for their faith, and he knows that they need that strength from one another, that strength that only can be found when they assemble themselves together, when they come together as the church, as the family of God. And so he admonishes them, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Why is that so important that we not forsake the assembly? Because we need that encouragement. We need that exhortation in order to grow as God wants us to. I was interested to read the New Living Translation of Hebrews 10:24. It states it like this: "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Think of ways that you can encourage and motivate one another to acts of love and good works. The fact is, we need each other. We need that encouragement. And if we're serious about growing as God wants us to, then we're going to take advantage of every opportunity there is to be with fellow Christians. I encourage you, become a part of a Bible class if you're not already. I encourage you, every time the doors are open, you strive to be here. Why? So you can be encouraged. So you can be helped to grow. But also so that you can help me, that you can help others also grow from that mutual encouragement that God wants us to have. You see, as living stones, we're being built up a spiritual house. But let's go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 22, and remind ourselves of that mortar that connects these living stones. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." What's the mortar that keeps us together? It's love. It's love. It's genuinely, sincerely, fervently caring for one another. And that mortar binds us together with the bond of Christ. And it strengthens us as we go into the world and we face the worldliness and we face the darts of Satan. But if we're finding this strength from this mutual encouragement as living stones being built up a spiritual house, we're better able to defeat our enemy. Folks, we need to be serious about assembling together and fulfilling those responsibilities that we have to one another. Next, we also need to bear fruit. That's God's desire for us, that we bear fruit. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples." John 15, verse 8. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, after Peter discusses about being living stones, being built up a spiritual house, he also describes the Christians, the church, as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we go back and we find the backdrop to that is the Old Testament priests and how they would offer up animal sacrifices on behalf of the people of Israel. Under the New Covenant, all Christians are priests. We're a holy priesthood, and we still have sacrifices to offer. What are those sacrifices? Not animals, but simply ourselves. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We're to offer up ourselves as a sacrifice to God. What does that have to do with growing? The more we offer ourselves, the more we're watching for opportunities to serve God by serving others, the more we act on our faith, the stronger our faith grows, the stronger we grow spiritually. Activity strengthens. Inactivity weakens. Then finally, one other thing I want us to see from our text that we need to grow as God wants us to is we need time. That's inherent in the word grow. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And we know that when it comes to children, they need time to grow. And they do grow if their needs are met. But neither a baby nor a Christian is born full grown. And we must never forget that. When it comes to ourselves, when we get frustrated with ourselves and our lack of growth, remember, let's remind ourselves it takes time. Let's remember that when it comes to other new Christians, that it takes time to grow. And so we must be patient with ourselves and with others. I read about a couple who the wife bought a red flowering crabapple tree. She had seen these crabapple trees with their beautiful blooms, and so she wanted to have one in their yard. And so she planted this crabapple tree, red flowering crabapple tree. The following spring, there were some leaves, but no flowers. And she was talking with her husband, frustrated. Why can't I see flowers on this red flowering crabapple tree? The husband just said, let's give it some more time. Let's give it some more time. The next spring, it did a little better. It swelled buds and leaves, but still no flowers. She's ready to get the axe. She's ready to chop that crabapple tree down. The husband says, well, let's just give it a little more time. The third spring came, still no red flowers. But this time her husband took her outside and showed some tiny clusters of red balls nestled in among the leaves. Blossoms? She asked. Blossoms, he replied. The point is, it took time. It took time. God wants us to blossom as his children. He wants us to bear fruit. But folks, it takes time. It's a process. But it's a process in which you and I must be engaged. It's not something we just sit back and let it happen to us. It's something that we cooperate in. What does God want from us? He wants each one of us to be his child. And he wants each one of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow as his children. Are you his child? Have you been born again into the family of God? It's our hope and prayer that if you have not done so, that you'll do so even today. That you will begin your walk with him by being baptized into Christ even today. May I ask the rest of us who have been born into God's family, are we growing as we should? And if the answer to that is in the negative, then let's do those things that we should do, that we have been taught to do, to help us grow. That's what God's looking for from us. And it's something to which we must commit our lives. And perhaps it's because we've been distracted or that we've gone off in some other directions. Perhaps we need the prayers of our church family. We need the support of the other living stones in the spiritual house. If that be the case, if you need the prayers of the church, won't you let that be known as well? And won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?